Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the middle of the night, the wind strengthened. The wind came up over the surface of the lake and made the tree that was above my tarp creak in the darkness. I was 17 years old, and I was alone on an island deep in the Quetico Lakes, which is the vast wilderness lakes area that is just north of the border from Minnesota. And I was on an outward bound course, a 28-day canoe trip designed to teach wilderness skills and teamwork and self-reliance. And the core of this experience was the solo, in which each of the participants was left alone for 3 days with nothing but a piece of tarp and a pen, a notebook, and the clothes on our backs. I'd been eagerly anticipating this experience. I felt that I was really going to love it. But when the wind blew up in the middle of the night and I awoke, that creaking tree above my tarp made it difficult and soon impossible to sleep. Lying in the darkness, I realized with a kind of slow horror that there was only one thing separating me from the tree that was creaking above me, and that was a thin piece of plastic tarp. And with each gust of wind, I became increasingly aware that the thin layer of plastic tarp would keep me dry, okay, but it could do nothing to protect me against the limb of that tree above me. If it decided to break and fall, I would be crushed where I lay. And the more I lay there in the darkness, the more likely that scenario seemed. There was, in fact, nothing stopping such a thing from happening. Of course, I could have just gotten up and moved my tarp somewhere more safe. And had the gale been worse, I'm sure I might have done that, or I might have given up the pretense of sleep altogether and just decided to huddle under some tree. But I didn't do any of those things. The howling wind was not insistent enough to prod me out of my nice, warm sleeping bag. So instead, I just lay there in the sway of a new and peculiar kind of dread. The thing that unnerved me was the recognition in that moment that I could die so easily, and in a passing instant that was as indistinct and unremarkable as the next. As I listened to the voice of the wind, I didn't hear any purpose in it. The wind did not seem to me to be guided by any divine hand. It was, to me, an uglier thing than that, a kind of meaningless force that could very easily pinion me underneath the fallen limb, depriving me of my life. Out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The Apostle Paul comes to the opposite conclusion. Instead of seeing an impersonal, dark, and fearful universe that could kill you at any moment, Paul sees a divine order that we can choose to be a part of. For once you were darkness, Paul writes to the Ephesians, but now you are light in the Lord. When I read this for the first time, I was confused. I thought it should say, for once you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't talk about us being in the darkness or in the light. Paul is saying that we were the darkness, and now we are the light. We are used to being in darkness, or just like that night when I described earlier. But we're not used to being the darkness. We are used to being in the light, as we are so often in this beautiful sanctuary, when with the light flowing in our windows at the beginning of our service. But we're not used to being the light. Paul says that we are the light. He says that you are the light. You and I are the light in the Lord. This is a radical idea. We're not being shined on, we are shining. In this view, we are not subject to the elements that make up God's creation. In this view, we are those elements. We are the wind. We are the light. Paul, who lived in a pre-scientific age, is not bound by the same assumptions about the natural world that we are. Paul can hear the wind and think only of God's intention. He did not have to balance his religious ideas with considerations of how El Nino affects weather patterns or how the Gulf Stream might influence the collision of high and low pressure systems. He wasn't a meteorologist. Paul made sense of his world through religion, not through Doppler radars or weather satellites. So if Paul was under that tree on that island in the middle of the night, he would not have imagined an impersonal, meaningless universe. He would have heard the voice of God. He would have given thought to Christ's promise of salvation and considered himself light. Unlike me, he might have heard that creaking tree and been assured of God's intention for him and fallen back asleep. Indeed, there is a passage, a famous passage in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, in which he boasts of all the hardships that he's been through. 5 times I have received at the hands of Jews the 40 lashes less one, he said. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift in the sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, in the toil and the hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. Well, he lays it on thick, doesn't he? He's been through a lot, this Apostle Paul. And all of these hardships that he's talking about are, for Paul, evidence of 2 things. First, his devotion to God. And second, God's devotion to him. Without the benefit of weather satellites or radar imaging, Paul's feeling is for God's intention behind every gust of wind and every drop of rain. But can we be like Paul? Science seems to be able to explain, without reliance on God, all the reasons behind the wind and the rain. Sometimes it seems like believing in God is nothing more than a superstitious layover from another time, an attempt on our part to read a divine will into phenomena that occur quite naturally on their own, without God's help. How can we be thinking Christians? How can we believe in God in a way that makes sense to us today? We must be thinking Christians. We can't afford to be unthinking Christians. If, in order to hold on to our beliefs, we willfully ignore the advances of science and insist on a medieval understanding of the nature of the universe, we just make ourselves irrelevant. We will be left behind by the rest of society, who will mock us as ostriches hiding our heads in the sand. If, in order to hold on to our beliefs, we find that we must create, maintain, and never question certain habits of culture and thought, we will find ourselves irrelevant. We will be left behind by the rest of society, who will disregard us as being finicky hothouse flowers who depend for our survival on the exact level of humidity and exposure to light. To be a Christian today, one must be a thinking Christian. Christians who ask questions. Christians who have vital relationships with the ways of the world. Christians who ask the truth, ask how the truths of Jesus Christ relate to our world. Sometimes this isn't easy, because the truths of Jesus Christ and the truths of our world are often very uncomfortable with each other. But in this sense, we are fortunate, because unlike science, religion is a way of looking at the world that has no difficulty holding on to two paradoxical truths at the same time. Indeed, Jesus himself is an example of this. Our religion teaches us that Jesus himself was human, and that Jesus himself was also divine. Human and divine in one person. Is it possible to find a better example of two paradoxical ideas combined in one idea than Jesus Christ himself, who has both a human and a divine nature? Paul does not say, "For once you were in darkness, but now you are in the light." Paul says, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Here we see the extraordinary value and relevance of Christianity. Religion gives us access to truth. The truth that religion gives us is a wild and imaginative and symbolic truth. Religious truth is not found on a spreadsheet. It's not dependent on data. It's wild and unpredictable. The truth of religion can say, "You are light," without being completely crazy. Because it's true. Even though you are not electromagnetic energy moving through space, you are light. You are the light of God. God is not a superstition left over from more primitive times. God is not the preoccupation of a community of people determined to willfully ignore the demands of the modern world. No. God is a way of communication. God is a wild and wonderful way of seeking truth that is, at the same time, logical nonsense and undeniable, essential human truth. Faith, love, God, the heart. Truth in these realms of human experience do not depend on mathematical exactness or data gathered from scientific observation. The truth of the heart, the truth of God, the truth of love, and the truth of faith, these are wild, inexact, and compelling truths. We arrive at these truths through the imagination. So Paul does not say, "You are in the light." He says, "You are the light." And it's true. Think about it. Amen. I'll tell you how the sun rose, a ribbon at a time. The steeples swam in amethyst. The news, like squirrels, ran. The hills untied their bonnets. The bobolinks begun. Then I said softly to myself, "That must have been the sun." But how he sat, I know not. There seemed a purple stile, which little yellow boys and girls were climbing all the while. Till when they reached the other side, a dominie in gray put gently up the evening bars and led the flock away.